Methodist Chapel for February 14th, 1963. It is Founders Day, and Dr. Tull is our speaker.
Let us unite in prayer. Eternal God, our Father, from whom to turn is to fall, and in whom to abide is to stand fast forever. We thank thee for thy grace, which is our salvation, and for the work to which thou hast called us. In the spirit of faith and of hope, we commit to thy care those who are ill today, including those whom we mention in the silence of our hearts. Let thy blessing come abundantly upon all who study and teach in this place, and upon all who love and serve thee in every part of the world, and in all that we do, enable us to remember that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. On behalf of President Staley and all of our colleagues, I should like to welcome guests to this Founders Day experience of worship and reflection. We are especially glad to have in this service the Board of Trustees of this seminary, who are met today in annual session on our campus. I should like, if they will, to have the Board of Trustees, including, of course, Judge Denny, the Chairman of the Board, and Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of North Carolina, to stand at this time. Thank you very much. We look forward every year with pleasurable anticipation to the coming to our campus of this group of thoughtful, godly men. They come to formulate the policies of the seminary, to evaluate our work, and to sustain us by their prayers and counsel. It is my privilege at this time, on behalf of the president of the seminary and of the Committee on Convocations and Lectures, to introduce our Founders Day speaker. Dr. James E. Tull earned the Bachelor of Arts degree at Ouachita College, the Master of Arts degree at Baylor University, the Master of Theology degree at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and the Doctor of Philosophy degree at Columbia University. He is, as you know, Professor of Theology in this seminary. Dr. Tull is a Christian thinker, a dynamic teacher, and a vigorous preacher of the gospel of God. We shall hold him up with our prayers as he speaks to us, and we shall be grateful for what he says. He will speak to us after the anthem.
Thank you. Reverend Binkley, members of the Board of Trustees, members of the student body and of the faculty, and guests. I am grateful this morning for the honor of being invited to bring the address on this important occasion. On this Founders' Day, it is a temptation to eulogize the founders of this institution, some of whom, still relatively young in years, are here today. However, I shall endeavor to speak upon the topic, the seminary and the denomination. And in my discussion, I shall have in mind particularly our seminary and its relationship to our denomination. When Baptists in the South entered the business of theological education, it would appear that their interest stemmed from a quickened interest in evangelism and missions. This was good. The spirit, however, out of which our early institutions of higher learning came, was that of a practical Christianity, which had little apparent interest in a theology of depth. The need for a trained ministry was keenly felt by many of our people. However, even a layman who looks at the record of our college and seminary training will find, I believe, that we have never taken the trouble to develop with any profound grasp of principle or extensive elaboration thereof a real theory of theological training. Our colleges and our theological seminaries have been founded and developed under the sponsorship of a concerned constituency and of able and dedicated faculties, but without the benefit of much theoretical construction. One is constrained to wonder how much longer our educational institutions can last without a trenchantly conceived theoretical undergirding. Where there is lack of theory, we perish later, if not sooner, partially, if not totally. It must be acknowledged that the problem of conceiving an adequate vision and program of theological education is an exceedingly complex one. Confining our attention now to seminary education, we must say that to know what a seminary is, we must first know what the ministry is. To know what the ministry is, we must first know what the church is. To know what the church is, we must first know what the gospel is. It is not our denomination alone which has encountered this obstinate problem. The distinguished president of a great seminary sponsored by another denomination has said, "Theological education has not been rethought since the Reformation. There have been additions, adjustments, subtractions, but little success in achieving any real breakthrough." Among many of our people, a prevailing concept of theological education seems to be something like this: a seminary is an institution of indoctrination in which young ministers are drilled in the teachings of the Bible as these teachings are interpreted in the denomination as a whole. In this view, the theological school is thought to stand squarely in the middle of the theological convictions of the whole denomination. Its task, therefore, is to make explicit in the minds of young ministers what is already at least implicit in the denominational mind. It assumes as its doctrinal stock in trade a small capital of ideas which are immune from challenge and from investigation, and which comprise a sacrosanct area in which the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. Since before the turn of the century, this body of beliefs has been joined to a hard-hitting, fast-moving promotionalism for the efficient propagation of a faith whose content has been assumed to be unchanging and well-known. A conservative theology has been teamed with modern techniques for getting the most accomplished in the shortest time. To those who conceive the work of theological education in some such way, it is understandably upsetting to be told that it is a part of the task of seminary training to raise questions, to search for profound solutions to ultimate problems, to examine the presuppositions of denominational enterprise, to explore areas which seem pragmatically remote from the immediate task at hand, to engage in conversations with those whose opinions differ widely from our own. But all of these are specific tasks to which theological seminaries must address themselves, and are among the specific reasons, I should surmise, for the genesis of suspicions and oppositions on the part of those who hold what I have referred to as a kind of indoctrination station theory of seminary education. Surely, however, the seminary's task is at once more challenging and more dangerous than that comprehended in this incapacious view, for it is the task of theological education to serve the church in the preparation of a prophetic and redeeming ministry for the world. The theological seminary must seek to interpret the Christian gospel in such a way as to conserve the true spirit and the vital insights of historical Christianity, while making the gospel relevant to the needs and problems of the contemporary world. On the one hand, it seeks to bring the student into living contact with the treasures of the Christian ages. On the other hand, it attempts to prevent the great achievements of former centuries from acting as a deterrent to present adaptation and experimentation. And to an imaginative, resourceful, and courageous encounter with the issues and problems of today. One of its great aims is to bring the student abreast of contemporary scholarship while preserving and enhancing a fresh, growing, and enriching experience for men who will be the ministers of tomorrow. It is the seminary's task to throw great horizons of vision and experience around its students and faculty. This is another way of saying that theological training must have a world address and reference. The denominational seminary is no less committed to this reference than is any other agency. It does not belong to the role of a Southern Baptist seminary to rest at ease in Zion. It is the seminary's task to feel the current of the world's dynamic life, to feel the world's cross currents and the world's crossfire, to examine critically world forces, world movements, and world issues in the light of the Christian gospel, to bring the funded wisdom of the church to bear upon contemporary problems, to bring the gospel into pertinent and transforming contact with the world's life. The theological seminary is vocationally committed to this task, committed to it not only for the sake of the denomination, but also for the sake of the gospel. It therefore lives and must live in a milieu of intellectual ferment, debate, and sometimes creative disagreement. If it so conceives its mission, it may seem to brethren with contrary points of view to be an enemy of the denomination's best interests. So it must bear attack and criticism patiently while in pursuit of its aims. But as a good general chooses the place and time when he risks the issue of battle, refusing to allow his forces to be ambushed in untenable positions, refusing to make major stands on minor issues, so the seminary should look well to the cause of defending what can and should be defended, not seeking to hold the untenable nor to defend the indefensible. While denominational loyalty for a denominational seminary is a cardinal focus for the school's operations, it cannot be too strongly emphasized that the seminary's service to the denomination has wide windows on every side which open out upon world vistas. The seminary, in fact, must maintain multiple loyalties, the denial of any of which is disastrous. The seminary is responsible to God, to truth, to the world fraternity of scholarship, to sister institutions of higher learning, to colleagues of other institutions, as well as to the denomination under whose sponsorship it serves. These multiple responsibilities and loyalties sometimes impose upon a seminary a well-nigh intolerable burden. In the midst of a crucial time, such as that in which we now live, it is especially important for the seminary to define with great care its role with respect to the denomination which supports it and owns it. Our Southern Baptist seminaries find themselves involved in a dynamic denominational movement, which, like all other Christian movements, is filled with ambiguous spiritual content. For this denomination, it is the seminary's task to be an intellectual center, bringing to the denomination a clearer vision of the gospel, interpreting the role of the churches in the light of a world community of faith and a world missionary task, seeking to deepen the Christian insight of young ministers so that the world body of Christ may be edified. The servants of God labor in his vineyard both near and far, but those who labor as students, as teachers, or as administrative personnel in a theological seminary serve him here in this community of learning and Christian discipleship, pursuing their own vocation in faithful comradeship with the people of their own denomination whose different vocations in Christ both enrich and are enriched by the seminary ministry, in a fellowship of mutual esteem, respect, and brotherhood. We may enter with our brethren into the wealth of a common life in the body of Christ. The seminary teacher particularly is concerned that his brethren in the denomination understand the character of his own denominational loyalty. While loyalty involves agreement with his fellow denominationalists upon basic Christian convictions, for the Christian scholar, loyalty to the denomination also imposes upon him the demand that he perform his tasks in accordance with the most competent scholarship of which he is capable. For this reason, we cannot expect the seminary teacher to limit his thought and his teaching to the range of interest and concern of the average Southern Baptist. The seminary teacher is a specialist in a particular area. He must be allowed to work in freedom in his own area of specialization. But at all costs, two pitfalls must be avoided. For one of these pitfalls, the seminary teacher or student is likely to be an especially qualified candidate. The other is likely to be a landing place for his fellow Baptist who observes the seminary's work from the outside. The first pitfall is a snobbish bias which conceives the Christian religion as an enterprise primarily for the intellectual initiate. It is a sort of gnosis in which the seminary teacher and student leave behind the uncouth and elementary thought and life of simple Christian believers. It assumes that only those who have grasped an esoteric body of knowledge, defined perhaps from a particular theological viewpoint, really know what the gospel is all about. The contribution of specialized theological study to the development of a genuine Christian insight for the whole church should in no way be minimized. Yet seminary teachers and students need always to remember that sophisticated academic initiation is not to be confused with faith. The church cannot neglect the theological enterprise, which is essential to its very life. But the springs of its life are in faith, not in theology. In faith, which establishes for us all the fellowship of believers, the common life in the body of Christ. Esoteric equipment does not entitle anyone to live in that body. But the opposite pitfall is equally dangerous. It is the pitfall of what I should like to call, in colloquial terms, that of simple gospelism. It is easy for those who do not think much about their faith to distrust those who do. Some who have few questions look with suspicion upon those who question everything. It should be remembered that learning comes by asking questions and by trying to answer them. It should be remembered that any position which one takes involves implications. The simple gospeler is likely to want affirmations without examining the implications which go with them. To him, it seems a useless, not to say a dangerous, enterprise to search out the far-ranging implications of a given theological position. The seminarian, however, knows that this search is one which is vital to the gospel. Indeed, some of the major battles being fought in Christianity today are taking place on frontiers of scholarship and thought, which seem irrelevantly remote to the average believer. Our people, busy with many things in a workaday world, are not to be blamed if they do not know the details and the dimensions of the issue. But they are to be blamed if they do not know that some of their fellow believers, for the sake of the gospel, have to fight battles in the more abstruse reaches of human thought. The contempt of the so-called practical man for the scholar is just as destructive as the condescension of the scholar for the simple believer. The task of the seminary, however, is made more difficult and more complicated not only by a lack of understanding of its mission on the part of many thousands of our people, but also because the seminary tends to be dragged in the wake of the powerful movements of denominational enterprise. In the light of the massive thrust of our denominational activity, the quiet work of seminary training may be viewed as an irrelevance unless it is geared directly to the impetus of the denomination's forward movement, while serious study of a broad scope is feared as a fruitful source of error and division. Anything, says Sidney Mead, that seems to stand in the way or to hinder the effectiveness of promotion is likely to be considered divisive and a threat to the internal unity and general effectiveness of the group. For example, insofar as theology is an attempt to define and clarify intellectual positions, it is apt to lead to discussion, differences of opinion, and even to controversy, and hence to be divisive. This has had a strong tendency to dampen serious discussion of theological issues in most groups. End of the quotation. It is fatal to the objectives of a seminary if it allows itself to be dominated by the constrictive pressures of a programmistic denominational endeavor. Fortunately, many of our pastors in both prominent and inconspicuous places, and many of the leaders of our denominational program, know this quite well. For a Southern Baptist seminary, denominational loyalty does not mean putting a Baptist clamp upon our theological scholarship. A part of this loyalty is rather an open hospitality to the world of scholarship and learning. Any efforts to cut off contact between Southern Baptist seminary faculty members and students and other scholars and students who also help to make up the national and world fraternity of academic life should be resisted with all the force we can muster. Here is a major issue. We need more contact with the world of scholarship, not less. We need much more, not a little more. We need more than we can get if we try with all our might. But cordial relations with other scholars are not enough. We need conversation, constant and close contact with world scholarship. That such contact is dangerous, we may readily concede. But it is not as dangerous to our true stewardship as is isolation. The latter is suicide. The theological seminary, in the service of the gospel, in the context of a denominational setting, is both an academic community and a community of faith. The seminary, says a discerning observer, partakes of the nature of a university, of a church, and of a school of vocational training. It is like a university in that it is engaged in the pursuit of knowledge. Its interests are intellectual, its discipline academic, its work teaching, and to some extent research. It resembles a church, for its members belong to the people of God. They love Him. They serve Him. And it is by His will that they are in school at all. It is like a school of vocational training, for we know what the students are going to be. They are going to be ministers. That is the end of the quotation. In the seminary, worship, academic study, and vocational training are not separate or separable functions. They are converging, interpenetrating, interdependent functions. If we conceive the seminary to be a school of professional training merely, we shall turn out here at best promotional church functionaries and at worst skilled charlatans. If we consider our business to be that of an academic community merely, we shall see the great mysteries of our faith about which we seek to learn simply dissolve before our eyes under the hard glare of skeptical speculation. If we seek to give ourselves to the development here of a spiritual atmosphere merely, an atmosphere which can be marketed and peddled by our graduates, we shall be truant to our high stewardship, which requires us to train a godly ministry of sound learning. In a seminary, both faculty and student body should be made up of men who are enormously interested in the spiritual life and enormously curious with respect to academic questions. Separately and together, they recognize the vastness of truth, the vastness of ignorance, the deceptiveness of error, the fragility of knowledge. Fraternally, they acknowledge the right of others to differ from themselves and the possibility that others whose views differ from their own may be right instead of themselves. They believe that in the concurrence of many different lines of inquiry, the body of knowledge is enlarged. That in the concurrence of open, free research and discussion, the body of error is reduced. That in the honest, forthright clash of diverse minds, a larger vision of truth emerges. That in the fraternal stewardship of shared differences, the total fellowship of learning is profoundly enriched. This is to say that the seminary is a place where critical scholarship should be at home. It is to say also that there is no reason why critical scholarship should not be combined with reverent minds, and why great Christian affirmations should not ring out from seminary halls of learning. Perhaps it is true, as some have charged, that many young men come to the seminary, their minds filled with naive certainties concerning their faith, and that they leave with question marks all around what were previously Christian certitudes. But we must remember that question marks do not damage faith if they do not conclude the discussion. If they are pointers away from premature certainties towards great Christian mysteries, if instead of becoming permanent habitations, they become rather temporary camping grounds on the forward march of an embattled and a battling faith. The seminary exists not only to puncture balloons, to destroy illusions, to correct distortions, but also to bring for teacher and student a fresh engagement with reality, to set the old heritage in new context and relevance, so that the gospel may come alive for those who will carry the awful burden of its interpretation. If the seminary is a community of learning, in other words, it is also a community of worship. Here we deal with questions problems, subjects which require not only academic consideration, but which involve the personal destinies of all men, including our own destiny. Without a sustaining Christian experience, the problems of theology become intellectual puzzles, and the great affirmations of our faith become sound and fury, signifying nothing. Students and faculty have to be sustained in tension. They must experience a restful acceptance in the midst of challenge. If worship decays, the sense of ministry decays. Professionalism develops. Therefore, the spirit of worship demands a leadership of the chapel service, which will set the spiritual tone for the entire school program and life. It is spiritual content which stands at the center of what we are trying to do, so that the quality of our work has as its barometer the spiritual quality of our chapel worship and the devotion which burns in our separate and private hearts. It is not that all classroom teaching, of course, should have the unction of a religious service, but the insight of the classroom should be in the chapel, and the reverence of the chapel should be in the classroom. Academic excellence for us must be combined with commitment to Christ. To emphasize one without the other is to misconceive our task and to impoverish the furnishing of our students, and thereby to rob the Church of God of a ministry which has insight and compassion and dedication. We do not demean our vocations or ourselves as seminary teachers if, with the mustard plaster of critical thought, we sometimes employ the oil of consolation, if sometimes the old comforting refrains of the gospel come sounding through our lectures and our lives. If, says R.A. Ward, we are authentic men of God, men who, even when immersed in knowledge, yet live by faith, men for whom culture and scholarship are a worthy means to a yet more glorious end, men whose whole horizon is filled with Christ, men whose meat and drink is to know and love and serve the living Christ in the context of our immediate task. Then, in an intellectual environment, we shall be witnesses to the truth and to the power of the gospel, and thereby proclaim the deeper realities by the subjects we teach, and by that ultimate reference of our work to the people of our God. This seminary, it seems to me, should ally itself with the most progressive forces in the world of scholarship and in the world Christian community, while allying itself at the same time with all constructive forces in the Southern Baptist denomination. It should insist upon a ministry to the whole denomination, to every geographical area of the denomination, to every ideological group within the denomination. It should be worthy of the denomination's trust, alert to the denomination's needs, cooperative with the denomination's constructive endeavors, a relentless but compassionate critic of the denomination's blindnesses, crudities, and failures. Above all, it should turn out as trained, scholarly, dedicated ministers, the kind of young men and women which the denomination and the world need today and will need tomorrow. It should fight its battles forthrightly and courageously on the large central issues and be ready at any time to render an account of its stewardship without condescension, without apology, without compromise, and without fear.
Dr. Alvin H. Hobson, a learned minister, our trustee from Alabama, will lead us in the benediction.
Our Father, we thank Thee for all we have received today, and may we dedicate ourselves to the right use of all we possess. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.